So please be seated, church. I do have my cell phone, though, and I've got the video on my cell phone. You guys are going to be really sad you sat in the back this morning. Do you feel the world is broken? We do, don't we? And I'm so glad we're looking at the book of Romans to hear some good news in a world where we need some good news. Amen, church. So I want to tell you about the video I was going to play. Here's one of the reasons I love our church, just the outreach that's happening in this church. And I got to visit our outreach committee this a couple Mondays ago, and people were giving reports on summer trips, and it was just amazing. And Brian got up, and he was telling this story, Brian Martin, and he didn't know what I was doing. As we were walking out, I said, "You need to come to my office." And I started pulling pictures off the wall, and I said, "Hey, we're going to take a video right now with my cell phone." And Brian told this story. I will not tell it as good as Brian, but Brian tells this story. There's this ministry we have called CEO Global that some of y'all have been on trips to East Asia. And God has opened this amazing door, right, John? God has opened this amazing door for groups to go to East Asia to talk about character development, to share the gospel very carefully and gently, just in that cultural context. And Brian says, we almost got shut down. The whole thing almost gets shut down because an official said, "Hey, we don't like this because too many people are going to this conference later saying we believe in Jesus." So they're about to shut it down. But here's what's going on in that country, highly, highly competitive environment right now. And the suicide rate is just through the roof, okay? And another official says, "We're not shutting it down because..." And I forget what Brian said on the video, but the suicide rate in this country has gone up crazy X percent. But the percent of people over the last several years who have attended this conference who are coming to know Jesus, the percent of people right now who've committed suicide is 0%. Is that amazing? Can we just thank God for that? And here's why I wanted to share that story this morning, because that reminds me of us in this way, that when somebody comes in and says, "Hey, you have a problem," and for whatever reason, that one official, anger, pride, fear, just maybe people above him, whatever he was thinking, there was an inability to say this: "We all need more help than we think we do." Amen, church. And there was one official or a group of them that was able to step back in spite of whatever their beliefs were, their worldview. They were just able to look at the bad news of people hurting, people dying. They were able to look at the bad news and they were just able to admit this: "We all need more help than we think we do." Amen, church. And what was bad news for some became really, really good news because they're able to see this: we all need more help than we think we do. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to end up in Romans chapter 3. I want you to turn with me in Romans 1. We're doing a series here, walking through the book of Romans. We're doing 11 chapters in 11 weeks. And church, I've made this guarantee that this series, although it's heavy duty book of Romans, does not need to be overwhelming. And the end of 11 weeks, I really do believe this, that you will be able to think through the book of Romans with me if you're willing to do this. Come every Sunday and don't miss. Or listen online, okay? If you're willing to take a few verses, we're just looking at a few verses every week that are our key verses, and you stand up every day out loud, you just say the verses, okay? Which I know everybody did this week and didn't forget, except maybe me on a couple days, okay? And that you would wrestle with this question: how is the gospel good news for me today, okay? Now today, we're going to look at really some sobering verses from chapter 1, verse 18 to all the way to 3:12. I'm going to tell you, they're hard. It doesn't surprise me that the power went out this morning in the middle of the first message. I wonder what's going to happen here now, okay? And it's why I just want to take a second here and pray, okay? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray for all of us that coming to your word and just doing our best to be open by the work of your spirit, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And we pray, Holy Spirit of God, for your protection at this time. Help us to focus in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I just had a thought since the projectors aren't working. If you do not have the notes and you would like it, just raise your hand because I've asked some guys to be ready. So if you want a copy of the notes this morning, I don't know if you're even brave enough to raise your hand, but there's somebody over here, guys. Reese, would you come down right here? There you go. Thank you. Okay. Church, we all need more help than we think we do. And Paul summarizes a really tough section in Romans chapter 3, 9 through 12. So I'm going to ask you to take your notes, and I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. And we're going to read these verses out loud together, okay? And so you're imagining yourself Monday morning standing up, getting ready to brush your teeth, right? Before you brush your teeth, this is what you're going to read out loud together, Romans chapter 3, 9 through 12. Let's read it. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Wow. Okay. Good news. The good news is as good news as you are able to say, we all need more help than we think we do. Please be seated, okay? So let me walk through the notes here, and then I'm going to go to the text just so we get it. So last week we said that God has this righteousness that we don't have. God is divinely good and we are not. It says the righteousness of God is revealed. The very first verse we're going to look at this morning says, now the wrath of God is revealed. You'll notice on your notes, I have two aspects of God's wrath. This is not all the Bible says about God's wrath. This is what Paul says in these section of verses. In one sense, God's wrath is this, God's present releasing of people to do what they will. Okay? It's God saying, okay, you want to insist on going down that path. I'm going to let you go down the path, and I'm going to let you experience all the repercussions of that. Whew. Another sense of God's wrath is this, God's future separating of people from his presence. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, the question is, why are people under God's wrath? And what Paul's going to do in these verses, he's going to let no one off the hook. He's going to make sure everybody knows we all need more help than we think we do. Amen, church? Okay, say amen. Thank you. He basically talks about the Gentiles and the Jews. You could say the irreligious and the religious, the non-churchgoers and the churchgoers, at least for that time. And he says the Gentiles are going to experience the wrath of God in the present because they created a God of their own choosing. You'll see it here, a God that would not challenge their morality. Now, I want to stick a question in your mind, church, right now that I hope you think about this, the whole message. Do you have a God who can challenge your morality? Do you have a God that, in spite of how you feel, can challenge your morality? Do we have a God, when we say God's truth over our opinion, do we have a God who can challenge our morality no matter where the culture is going? When he comes to the religious, the Bible holders, the people who would have gone to their synagogue, their church, he says this: the Jews are under God's wrath because they created a righteousness of their own choosing that would not challenge their heart. Okay, got it? So let's dig in. We're going to start over here with the Gentiles, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, the wrath of God is revealed. This is going on right now in the present. Is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Here's what Paul's saying. God is righteous. Remember we said it talks about his divine goodness. And last week I gave a definition of God's righteousness that captures the book of Romans, where it's God's intervention to get us good with God and to give us all his goodness, because apart from Jesus, we're not good with God. And we don't have all his goodness. And because of that, there's something that happens in the heart of men and women. It says this: who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Church, this is scary. It's saying there's something in people that we push down the truth, that there was something in that official, whether it was outside influences or inside influences, that caused him not to be able to say, here's the reality, okay? And it can happen to Neil Tomlin, it can happen to anybody here. And it can happen to any culture. Now, what is the truth they are suppressing? Let's read on. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Okay? It's about what can be known about God. Now, my wife, Viola, went to Africa when she was a college student. And she goes to Africa on a mission trip to have conversations with people about Jesus. And she's in a conversation with somebody from Africa, and they ask her the question that people love to ask. But it was interesting how they ask it. They ask her, what about the people who haven't heard? The person in Africa. But here's how they ask the question: what about the people in Dallas who haven't heard? What about the people in America who haven't heard? And Viola, with her quick wit, turned to them and said, you know what? They're asking the same question about you. And Paul answers the question here. And here's how he's going to answer it. The people who haven't heard are given enough evidence. They're given enough light to get them on a path moving toward God, and he can take care of the rest. Let's read on. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes. What attributes? Namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the what? Creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Here's what God says. In his goodness and his kindness and his mercy, whether they had a Bible or not, he gave enough evidence that when you look up, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Psalm 19, right? His invisible attributes. Now, let's talk about those attributes just for a moment. His eternal power and divine nature. His eternal power. That, church, it does us good to get out of our car and to get away from the screen and to get out of an airplane, not while it's going, to spend some time going outside and looking up and knowing the heavens are declaring the glory of God. It's why Neil Tomba, it does him some good to go to Colorado and climb up on a 14,000 foot mountain, even though I'm suffering the whole way up, and stand on top of that mountain and think, you know what? As amazing as the pyramids are, nobody who made a pyramid made this. And ultimately caused me to say this: who did it and what is he like? That's part of what God is doing through creation. It says not only his eternal power, but his divine nature. Last week we talked about this, God's divine goodness. Church, God is good, God is good, God is good. Please hear me say that even when somehow it doesn't make sense, God is good, God is good, God is good. The Bible talks about that over and over again. And when it comes to creation, it talks about God's divine goodness and his divine wisdom. I'll tell you how I experienced it just this morning. You notice this shirt is looking very wrinkle-free, okay? So I got it out of my closet, and I noticed there were a couple spots on it, and I took a wet rag and wiped those off. You know, it's hard because there's not many cleaners here in Dallas. It's hard to find one. So I cleaned the shirt, and then I have a thing called a steamer in my office, y'all. The greatest invention that man ever invented, a steamer. I just got this about a year ago. I put the shirt on the steamer, and I turned the thing on, and it's doing its thing, heating up. And while I'm doing it, I had this great idea that I would reach my hand behind the shirt and kind of hold it there as I'm running the steamer over it. Ow! See, right there is an example of God's divine goodness and his divine wisdom. Amen? Anybody here like pain? I'm telling you, it's part of God's gift. Out of God's divine goodness and divine wisdom, he put some nerves in my hand so that when I'm steaming my shirts, I don't fry this thing off and I can never use it again. And I could talk about our ears and our eyes because I am a self-proclaimed doctor, and I could tell you an amazing amount of stuff about your feet. All talking about divine goodness and divine wisdom so that when you look in the mirror, we'll just take the person. When you look in the mirror and you see the image of God and you see the masterpiece that is you, okay? Amen. You look and you say, who did it and what is he like? Who did it and what is he like? And Paul says, if you just go outside and look up or you look in the mirror, it has been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Do you know that word there is the word poema? Word we get poem from, okay? It's Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. And you see a masterpiece, what do? You say, who made it? What is she like? Right? That's the idea. Now here's the tendency of the human heart. Read on. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. I'm telling you, you should have been here first hour. Right as we get to that, the lights go off, okay? And I decided we couldn't do it again. We really had it planned, right? As a picture of what is happening, not just in individuals, but in cultures that refuse to acknowledge God. Claiming to be wise, verse 22, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Here's what Paul says. They created a God of their own choosing, animals, bugs, whatever, that would not challenge their morality. Now, most people here probably don't have a elephant in their house that you're worshiping. But you notice that Paul says in the beginning of the list, images resembling mortal man. And I would say, who is our God today? It's us. What we think, what we feel, and we will pursue any avenue to convince ourselves that whatever is not a problem. You know, you look at this, and I'll tell you, you guys want to go back and read a book. You can read Francis Schaeffer, How Then Shall We Live, because he really was prophetic in commenting about this, about cultures that are just going downhill. And you look at these cultures that became archaeological digs, you know, and it's like this. I talked about Colorado. It's like a guy going downhill in a truck way too fast. How many have heard of that app Life 360. Raise your hand if you know about this app, Life 360. So I heard some folks talking about this at our Wednesday night dinner the other night. Life 360, you can turn this thing on. People know where you are. It also kind of watches how you're driving, if you're braking too hard, starting off too quickly. And somebody at our Wednesday night dinner said, yeah, your daughter told me about this and said, boy, it's good my parents didn't have this when I was a teenager. I'm thinking, thanks a lot. Okay, so you're driving a truck in Colorado. I love Durango, Colorado. How many Durango, Colorado people do I have out there, okay? Love Durango, Colorado. Love driving up 550, riding my bike up and coming down that hill about 45, 50 miles an hour. And when I'm coming down that hill, I see these little emergency truck stops. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be cool to go into one of those and see what kind of happens, you know? Come on, Teal, you never know. But you know, I don't, because I know I wouldn't get out of it in time before the police came. So imagine you're driving a truck. It's not yours, but you and the owner have a little deal. You got to have Life 360 on, okay? And he's told you, don't go over 35, coming down 550, okay? And you decide that particular day, I just want to do what I want to do. Dang, I see this biker, Neil Tomba, passing me. Come on, I want to go. So you start, you just take your foot off the brake, and you're at 35, 40, 45, 50, about 50 miles an hour. The truck is shaking. It's, you know, burning rubber around the turns, and things are rattling and falling off, and you're getting some text messages now from the boss and owner of that truck saying, you got to slow down. You're about to become an archaeological dig, right? And he's, and you're like, you know, and he's starting to really bug you, and you turn it off. And what Paul is saying, they turned it off. Now, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up. Verse 28, since they did not see to fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Look at your notes. God's wrath, God's present releasing of people to do what they will. If you want to find an excuse to do whatever you want, I guarantee you can find it in this Bible or outside the Bible, because God's wrath is God giving us up and saying, do whatever you want. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us. And look where he starts. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because, here's why, here it is, they exchanged the truth of God, about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He created a God, they created a God of their own choosing that would not challenge their morality. Now, question, church, why does Paul start here with the issues of morality and immorality? I believe it's both historical and theological. Historical in this. And church, if we just want to be honest about history, you can just look at cultures over time and the many, 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 many cultures that have become archaeological digs, and you find in those cultures this huge, huge working out of immorality according to how the Bible defines it, okay? I want you to know Paul is not simply picking on people who are addicted to pornography, people who are battling desires that they wish they didn't have, people who have been through divorces or adultery. He's talking about what happens in cultures. And he's saying they're like trucks going downhill. Also, I think there's a theological issue here, church, even if I couldn't prove it from history. It's this message that is consistent from the beginning of your Bible to the end of your Bible. It's this message that's consistent over hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years, multiple cultures that the Bible deals with. And it goes like this: in the beginning, God created men and he created women. Your sexuality is one of the ways God shows himself off to a watching world. And I would say the greatest way in all the pictures we have in creation. And it takes women and men, men and women, women and men, men and women, to show the reality of a God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And him in his divine goodness, divine wisdom, and divine power, okay? And our fidelity to that God, whether single or married, is actually a message to the watching world. And as you walk through the whole story of the Bible, okay, I'm not just talking about little individual verses that we have become so adept at debating. It's amazing to me. But if you look at the consistent message over cultures, you see this idea of a man and a woman in what has historically been known as a long-term, permanent, committed relationship where sex only happens there, that thing called marriage, that becomes another great, great picture of God and how he relates to people. And when you get to, and I could take so many, but you just get to Ephesians 5, which we in the church like to talk about roles of marriage. I want you to know it's that, but it was so, so much more. That Paul says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. That marriages are this incredible gift that comes out of the divine goodness and wisdom of God, and that sex in that place is this beautiful thing that somehow points to our deep, deep longing that only that joy will only climax in God himself. And if you just continue on, again, the picture never changes. No matter what the culture is, no matter how far we go, it never changes. It's this idea of a man and a woman. And when God wants to say, I want you to know, when you finally are in my presence, it is going to be so joyful. It is going to be so amazing. It's going to be so great. He takes the picture of marriage, Revelation chapter 19. Rejoice and be glad because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. And y'all, some of you have heard me do a wedding before, and you know, you've heard that outline before. It's the outline I do in every wedding, and I'm not going to change. And you've heard me preach that 5 or 6 times in this church, and I want you to know why I take all this time to do it again, because I want you to see, church, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. That God's desire for us in the very beginning is good, 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 good. And it's arranged for ultimate, ultimate joy. And it's the thing that I believe, if it's that good, it's the thing that Satan wants to attack and twist. It's the thing the world wants to attack and twist. It's the thing our flesh wants to attack and twist every time in your marriage, outside your marriage. And so Paul says, God gave them up. Verse 26. You can only understand verse 26 truly in light of everything else I've said here, okay, y'all? For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Notice the word natural relationships to those contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I want to say some things here that Paul doesn't address here, okay? He doesn't address some really important questions that I think the church has to be willing to engage in. You know what Paul doesn't say? He doesn't say the church shouldn't wrestle with the reality that all of us experience sexual brokenness. That the fall affected all of us in this area. And you know what he doesn't address? He doesn't address what is the person who says, ever since I can remember, I've been battling this same-sex attraction in my mind. But he does say, you know what? There's a culture that's going downhill like a truck. This wants to become an archaeological dig. And he's saying, listen, we don't just say, okay, fine. You know what? He doesn't address the person who says, you know, let me tell you my story of sexual abuse and how it has so affected my desires. You know, I think one of the questions Paul would ask here, that he would ask every culture, before you start debating and trying to find ways to say it's okay, let's think about the whole picture that is presented in Scripture. And secondly, I think he would say this. He would say, it is interesting to me right now in the United States that nobody wants to talk about nature and natural. And that in God's wisdom, in his goodness, in his power, the physiological makeup of men and women is this, that men go with women and women go with men. And church, I want you to hear, that is not archaic. That's science, if you need science. That is not archaic. That's God's good desire. And sin has a way of just messing up things. And cultures have a way of saying, let's just go our own way. And God says, if you want to be convinced of another way, I will let you go that way. And Paul does something here to make sure no one can say, wow, we're just picking on certain groups of people. Verse 28, for since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. It's the guy going downhill in the truck and he's really just lost his mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, and boom, look at the list. See if we're not all included here. Evil, covetousness, malice, they were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedience to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Anybody not in that list? Don't raise your hand. Watch verse 32. Though they knew God's righteous decree. Question. He's talking to the irreligious, those who didn't have a Bible. How did they know God's righteous decree? Through what has been made. Although they knew God's righteous decree, they had enough light that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do that, but they give hearty approval to those who do them. And they watch the truck going downhill and they say, dude, you're a genius, you're free. Born to be wild. You know, that's the kind of stuff we like to sing, right? Some of y'all don't know that song, I forgot, you know. Not all of you as young as I am. Now, Paul says, the irreligious, the Gentiles, they're under God's wrath. In this way, God says, go do what you want to do. Because they refused to have a God who could challenge their morality. When Paul turns and he goes to the religious, those with a Bible, it's fascinating. It is genius what he does here. Some of you have one of these little ESV journaling Bibles, and some of you complained that you didn't get one given to you because I've been giving these things out. Listen, you can go on Amazon. Just go there, one click, okay? You can get it. One click, you can get a Bible anytime, right? That's not how it worked in the early church. So the letter of Romans is delivered to the church in Rome. The church gathers, somebody reads it. Now, who was there when the church gathered? Paul knew this. Who would be there? There would be Gentiles and Jews. You know that from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Jews and Gentiles are gathered, and Paul has just talked to the Gentiles, the irreligious, and now he turns and he's going to talk to the religious. Watch what he does. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Every one of you who started shaking your head saying, dang, I'm glad the pastor preached on that today because I'm sick of this stuff going on in America, okay? Every person who said, yep, I'm so mad at my friend for his adultery. I'm so mad at all these lawmakers and their secret sins and they won't get rid of pornography. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Wait, the very same things. Here's what's going to happen from chapter 2 on. He's going to go after the heart of the religious. And he's going to go after the heart of religious with every bit of energy and condemnation as he goes after the habits of the irreligious. He says, you practice the same things. Wait a minute. What are the things he's talking about? Well, remember, just go back to verse 29, 30, 31, 32, all these things. And you'll notice that so much of these things have to do not just with actions, but the heart. Watch it. Look at it in verse 29. Evil covetousness, a heart that says, I wish I had what they had. Man, that guy's a chump. He just lucked into getting that. I wish I had some of that. Malice, evil intent for another person. Anybody here get so frustrated and you're just like, boy, I hope God gives them their due. Look what else he says. They're gossips. You know, gossip is one of those things that although it is an action, it happens in the secret places. At least we hope, right? We hope we don't have our phone on when we're doing it. Gossips, slanderers, haters of God. You get to verse 31. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, heartless. The inability to put myself in another's shoes, especially when I'm really frustrated with them, right? Paul goes after the heart. It's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says stuff like, hey, you who are looking at the person who lusts and goes beyond that and commits adultery or wherever else you want to go, the seed of that is in your heart, right? It's why I hope most men here know better than to brag about the 150 times over the course of a year that you didn't lust after another woman. Because if you have an honest friend, he'll say to you, what about the 2,382 other times? Here's what the Jews did with the law. This is really important to understand why Paul has to go so hard after religious people. God, when he said, I want to have a relationship with mankind, Abraham develops the nation of Israel, comes to Moses, said, we're going to have a law. The law is going to show you just how good I am, my divine goodness. And after they understand God's divine goodness, they're going to understand they never match up and they need a mediator called a priest. That's what that was about in the Old Testament. And the priest was the guy who would come to God. We would get these spotless, perfect lambs and goats, and the priest would cut their throats while dad of the family had his hand on that animal. And it was a way to say, this animal is taking the sins, not just of dad, but the whole family, okay? And all of that was to point to a greater, perfect, spotless lamb. His name is Jesus. That's how Paul introduces the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Old Testament predicted. Instead of ultimately looking to Jesus, here's what happened. They took that law and said, ha, we got it. We got this down. We're going to even break it down and add some extra things so we can check off and say, I did this, I did this, I didn't do this. And those slob Gentiles over there, look at them. And Paul's going to say, look at your heart. Because the seed of lust or of adultery is in you. Because the seed of murder is in you. It's called anger. And you know, church, why I know we have to hear this here, is because I know we're susceptible. There used to be a guy, I told this story one time, I want to tell it again. Some of you are here when this happened. There used to be a little guy, his name was Don Dent. When Don was about 7 years old, he was friends with the son of an elder here. So that son brought him into church a couple times. And Don moved away, he grows up, and in his 20s, early 30s, he shows up at this church with his partner who was another man. And as he's walking down the hall, someone looks at him and says, "You deserve to be shot." A righteous heart that becomes, a self-righteous heart that becomes judge, jury, and trial right there, right? Anger. And it could have been any of us, right? So Don never goes to a church again. Don's partner is in a hospital room dying of AIDS and looks at Don and says, "What's going to happen to me when I die?" Don says, "Well, I've heard about heaven." The guy says, "How do I get there?" Don says, "Well, I think Jesus can help you." And he goes, "Well, what do I do?" And Don says, "I don't know." And the guy dies. Don, many years after that, becomes friends with some seminary students, shows up one day, sits back in the corner. I go to meet him. He can't look me in the eye. We talk about his story. I get up, and y'all, I cannot preach. And so I ask us to take out the kneelers. And I said, "Church, what I want us to do right now is ask for forgiveness." You know, y'all, I'm about to weep because I will tell you, our family got to be really good friends with Don. I remember sitting at his bedside as he was dying, and my daughter had her harp, and we were just playing some hymns over Don. And that day, I said to our body, I said, "Let me be clear about what we're asking for forgiveness for. We're not asking for forgiveness for holding to this consistent message of the Bible over many cultures and many years, that God is uniquely using men and women to show himself off to a watching world, that God has called men and women into a long-term committed relationship, permanent, called marriage, and it's in that place that sex happens and it's really, really good. We're not asking for forgiveness for that. What we are asking for forgiveness is this: our self-righteous, arrogant hearts. And sometimes that doesn't allow us to have hard discussions with people, and we just want to say, "You're wrong." Sometimes it keeps us from believing the gospel that there's hope and healing. And here's what Paul says, verse 4. "Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You know what he's saying there? Don't think just because your sin hasn't caused lots of problems in your life, don't think because your life is going pretty good right now that it means you're okay with God, because that's what they wanted to say. And then he digs more into the law in verses 12 through 16, and I'm going to skip it for time. But he talks about he goes after the law, and he goes after issues of the heart. Then in verses 25 through 29, he starts talking about circumcision. It says in verse 25, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." Did you get that? Your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Because here was the deal with circumcision. This is one of the ways they took the law and they held it as a badge of honor and thought they were bulletproof before God. Circumcision. You got to understand that in those days, when you made a covenant with someone, today, when we make a marriage covenant, we sign a little form that hopefully we're saying this: me and you, and me and you alone. Okay? Till death do us part. sign a piece of paper. During that day, when you would make a covenant, you would actually cut. You'd cut an animal in half and you'd walk through that. And here's what you were saying. If I don't keep my part of the bargain, may I become like this animal. And when God says, we're going to get really personal. I'm a holy God. And I'm showing myself off to a watching world through men and women, through very things that we want to call personal and we don't want to talk about them. God talks about them. And he has this thing called circumcision to say, we are cutting a covenant here. And the Jews took that not as a sign of the mercy and grace and love and commitment of God to move to them. They took it as a badge of honor. I don't care what you say about me. I'm circumcised. These slob Gentiles under here, see? They'll never be right with God like I am. Watch what Paul says here. Verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. You judge others, you got the same stuff going on. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, that you need your heart to be cut. To be able to be ripped open in such a way that the Spirit helps you say, we all need more help than we think we do. Amen, church? And it's at that place that there is a compassion and a love that allows for conversations about Jesus. You see, the Jews, it says, they're under God's wrath. Verse 5, I can't remember if I read it, so I'm going to read it. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There is a present wrath that will separate you from the wrath of God. Jews and Gentiles, religious and irreligious. Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We all need more help than we think we do. And the good news of the gospel feels really good if you understand that. Now, I've said that every week I want to make sure we wrestle with this question. How is the gospel good news to me today? Okay? I want to answer it in this way. You know, because I don't want to leave us just like with no hope, but I don't want to go to the next verses in chapter 3 that Reese is going to preach on next week that is maybe the most full explanation of the gospel that you have in your Bible. Don't miss. Colossians chapter 2 says this. Jesus became a circumcision for us. What? Remember? May God do to me like this animal if I don't keep my end of the bargain. That Jesus, we're told in Isaiah 53, he was cut off from the land of the living. That when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you cut me off, forsaken me? Why? Because God so loved the world, whether they were Gentiles or Jews, that he gave his only begotten son, that he was cut off from his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That whoever believes in him would know there is hope for their habits that go against the righteousness of God. That whoever believes in him would know there is hope for their heart that goes against the righteousness of God. That today, that whether it's your heart or your habits, the things that you've thought, man, I don't want this. Neil, I never asked for this. The pain of whether it's your sexual brokenness or another kind of brokenness, to know that there's a God in heaven who loves you who loves you, who loves you, who loves you, who loves you. And I say that because I remembered this week when Greg was telling me the gospel, and the night that I said, Jesus, I believe in your life, death, and resurrection, and I'm trusting in you, and I believe that was the moment I passed from darkness to light, that I said to Greg, I said, Greg, you haven't done the things I've done. And it's interesting, in that moment, here's what I was telling Greg. He didn't know I was telling him this. Greg, I'm very, very aware of my own sexual brokenness, because I was the guy going downhill in the truck thinking, oh, born to be wild. And I needed a message that was real. All of us need more help than we think we do. And I needed a message that said this: in your sin, in your addictions, in your brokenness, in your broken marriage, whatever it is, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Say it with me, church. He loves you, 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 and there is hope. And you know what? I hope tonight, church, that you would come.